Well, again, good morning, everybody. Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, picking up where we left off last time? We're going to be reading verses 23 through 30, and then we'll look at it in detail. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 23, where we read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Well, who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Well, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This morning the message is entitled, "Let Go and Follow Jesus." Now, as you may know, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we realize that in chapter 19, Jesus has been dealing with several hot-button issues. Number one, when is divorce allowable? Number two, should a single person remain single? Number three, what do we do with bothersome children? And then number four, the most important issue of all, how can we be good enough to get into heaven? And that's what the focus of last week was about. How can we be good enough to get into heaven? Last week, we ended with Jesus' discussion with a rich young ruler. He had everything life had to offer. He had power. He was a ruler, quite possibly a ruler of a synagogue. He had money. He was rich. And he was young. He had many, many years ahead of him to enjoy it. Also, we read last week that he was very religious as far as a child of Israel, a Jew. He was a very good one. He said he had kept the commandments from his youth. But even so, he still lacked assurance about whether or not he was going to make it into heaven. Back in verse 16 of chapter 19, if you want to look there with me. "Now, behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life?'" First, he recognizes the goodness of Jesus, and there is no question about that whatsoever. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't there a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb that proves how good he is? Isn't it wonderful to know that our sins and our lawless deeds he remembers no more? Oh, the Lord is good. That's right. And so this man recognized the goodness in Jesus, but yet his question was still fatally flawed. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" His false belief was that he actually could do something to merit entrance, to earn an entrance into heaven. But heaven is not about what we do, but it's all about who Jesus is. Jesus then did say to him, "Okay, if you want to earn your way into heaven, you have to keep the Ten Commandments." And for anyone here this morning or watching online or listening, his answer is still the same. If you want to earn entrance into heaven, if you want to be good enough for God, then the requirement is keep the Ten Commandments from birth to burial. If you can do that, then Jesus will let you in based on your own good deeds. By the way, how are you doing with that? From birth until today, have you kept the Ten Commandments? And when somebody says, I have, I immediately say, well, let me talk to your parents. They'll tell me the truth. Because in the Ten Commandments, number 5, you shall honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. Have you truly honored your parents? Or have you ever at one time rolled your eyes because your dad said, you need to be home by 10 p.m. tonight? Oh, you dishonored your parents, you sinner. And we all have we not? So if we cannot earn entrance into heaven, then we got to do something different. And Jesus said, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, he said to him, well, which ones? I like that. That's just like me. Okay, Lord, let's barter. Let's trade. Let's enter into a deal. Have you ever talked to people and said, yeah, I made a deal with God? Says who? He said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? He was a good person, no question about it. Yet he knew deep down that something wasn't right. Now, Jesus knew exactly what it was. This man was guilty of trying to serve two masters, serving God, but yet also serving his stuff. He was guilty of materialism. He didn't have stuff, but stuff had him. It's okay to have things, but it's not okay if things have you. I'd go to church, but, you know, we invested in these big, expensive toys, and we got to go to the lake on Sunday or go here and there, and therefore I can't come to church because of my stuff. Oh, wait, you don't have stuff. Stuff has you. And if our stuff is keeping us from truly following Jesus, then Jesus would say to us what he said to the rich young ruler in verse 21. He said to him, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. By the way, if this man had sold everything and given it to the poor, he still wouldn't have earned a righteous standard before God. For that wasn't the clincher. That wasn't the way in. What Jesus then said to him was, he said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. That's what gets us into heaven. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead, then we're saved. Isn't that good news? Because you and I, we know the truth about ourselves, and we know we failed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I can't earn a right standing before God, but I can confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I truly do believe that he's risen from the dead. Therefore, based on what God's word says, I am saved. And if you have done the same, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, and you truly believe he's risen from the dead, you too are saved. You are now following Jesus, and that's what gets us into heaven. The rich young ruler in verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Yeah, he had a lot of stuff, but sadly, this stuff had him. What happened to him? Where did he go? Did he ever repent? Did he ever come back? We have no idea. But that's not the big pressing question. The big pressing question that I asked last week, and I'll ask it again, is what will happen to you? Where are you going? Do you have absolute assurance? You can. You absolutely can know that your name is written in God's book of life if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. Then you will be saved. It's just that simple. So simple. Even a child can understand that. And certainly, you and I, we can understand that. So the rich young ruler walked away because he was rich. And Jesus took this as an opportunity to tell the disciples a very important truth. In the next part, in verses 23 through 26, we read that we can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, most assuredly, if you have an old King James version, it might read verily, verily. When you read a verily or verily, verily, that's verily, verily, very important. So this is a very important thing Jesus is about to say. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard, not impossible, but it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus said this, when he first made this statement, the disciples were astonished at his words. They were taken aback. There was this collective gasp in the room. They were amazed. They were surprised. They were even shocked because they, like the rest of Israel, and like even some churchgoers today, they wrongly assumed that riches are a sign of God's blessing, and poverty is a sign of God's disapproval. That was a common thought among the people, and sadly still is. Today, it's grieving that many ministers preach the false doctrine that if you're good enough, if you have enough faith, you can basically tell God to give you whatever you want. That you have authority over God to open up for you the windows of heaven and give you financial and earthly blessings. The Lord is a servant to no man. God, yes, he provides for our needs, but never promised to provide for our greeds. And so this philosophy was alive and well back then. Sadly, among some, is still alive and well today. Paul told Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing in this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The goal is not, I'm going to have enough faith and make God give me the car of my dreams. And the goal is, I'm going to trust God for what he has provided today, and I will be content. And I'm going to keep telling myself, I'm content with what God has for me today until I feel it. I'm going to keep saying it. I am content. I am content. I am content. And eventually, because I'm praying according to God's will, then he's going to change my heart. And that's how it works. When we pray according to his will, when we desire things according to his will, then we have those petitions of which we ask. So Jesus said to these guys, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And at this point, they were stunned and shocked. And so Jesus then said it again. He says, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier to push a camel through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. You see, riches are the closest thing a person can ever feel to being like God. And those who have riches that don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord really feel that they are a god unto themselves. Whatever they want, they just get. They speak it, they use Plastic Fantastic or their bank account, and whatever they want, they can have. And that's why some rich people do the dumbest things, because they don't feel that they have to answer to anybody, because they have that God mindset. For whatever reason, people that don't know Jesus like to think that they themselves are their own God. That's why it's hard. Because they're worshiping themselves, the God of themselves. And that's why it's hard for them. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you have ever heard about some gate that is in the ancient walls of Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye? Has anybody heard that? Oh, several of you have. Too bad it never existed. Years ago, as a young Christian, I worked at this one job, and this man who was quasi-spiritual decided he would teach me about the needle's eye. He knew I was a believer in Jesus, and so he sat me down and said, you know, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, it meant the needle's eye gate. It was like a narrow gate, but it was round at the top, and what they used to have to do was take all the stuff off the camel, put it on a pallet or something, put the camel on top, the large part, and then push it through with much effort in through the needle's eye. You could do it. What Jesus was saying was you need to be above your stuff. Don't have your stuff above you. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. I've been to Israel several times, and I knew this wasn't true because Jesus later said, with men it's impossible. If you could take all your stuff and put it under you and push yourself and your camel through the needle's eye, then it is possible for you and me. And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. Not only that, but I've been to Israel several times. Every time I'll ask whatever guide is leading us, the Jewish guides, and I'll say, okay, I know the answer to this, but has there ever been a gate discovered that's been called the needle's eye? And they roll their eyes and say, no, it's not. That's just a fabricated story. And again, we know this is true because there never has been such a gate. And Jesus said, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. Jesus was not talking about some supposed gate in a wall. He was talking about a real camel being pushed through the eye of a real needle. The point that he was making is this: trying to earn our way into heaven is as impossible as shoving a camel through the eye of a needle. That's why when his disciples heard it, they didn't think, oh yeah, a needle's eye gate. No, that's not what they said. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? If rich people who apparently are blessed by God can't be saved, then who can? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this salvation is impossible. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know why it's impossible for us to save ourselves? One reason, and probably the first and the biggest reason, is we were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were born spiritually dead thanks to Adam and Eve and how they ate the forbidden fruit. God told them, don't do it, because the day you eat of it, dying you shall die, physical and spiritual death. They did it anyway, and we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. In fact, finally, scientists and biologists, as of just the last 20 years, have finally recognized this through the Human Genome Project and have said everybody is related to everyone. Doesn't matter what your skin tone is. We all share the same set of parents. Secular atheists have shown this to be true. Well, we all knew that. We read the Bible. It's nice that science finally catches up with the truth of Scripture, isn't it? And so we were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. With men, it's impossible. Dead people can't earn anything, let alone salvation. But with God, it's possible. How? Jesus said in John 3:16 to a religious ruler, This rich young ruler was great, but man, Nicodemus, he was the teacher of Israel, a Pharisee, a high-ranking Jew, and he said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, salvation is not based on what we do, but on whom we believe and follow. Now, on the other hand, heavenly reward is about what we do. Salvation, saved by grace, through faith, that are not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heavenly reward, however, is based upon what we do for Jesus. It's been said, and I think the saying is so cool, we live one life, and it will soon pass. But what's done for Christ shall surely last. You and I get one crack at this life, and it's going to end sooner than later. But what we do for Christ, that will last. So, the disciples, once they hear the saying, start thinking. I know it's dangerous. You start thinking and all and get yourself into trouble. But they started thinking, what's in it for us? The rich young ruler went away sad. He had great possessions. His great possessions had him. We don't know what happened to him. But now the disciples are there saying, wait a second, we're poor. And we've left everything to follow Jesus. What's going to happen to us? What's in it for us? Peter actually asked this question in verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" What's in it for us? Now, I love Simon Peter, and he has my full respect. Yeah, he had a few missteps, but of all the people ever to ever walk on water, there have only been two. Jesus and Peter. All the other chickens were still stuck there in the boat. As Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out." And Jesus, "Come on." Peter got to walk on water. Also, yeah, he was a fisherman. Apparently, tradition teaches us he was a big man, but he wasn't stupid. He saw the rich young ruler choose his possessions over Jesus going away sad. He heard Jesus say how hard it is for rich people to get into heaven. But then Peter and the other disciples realized, hey, we've obeyed the call of God. We have left it all in order to follow Jesus. And so he's asking Jesus now, hey, we did what you asked. What's in it for us? A similar question we might ask, will self-denial today translate itself into heavenly reward tomorrow? What's in it for us? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," Jesus is talking now about a time that will take place roughly, 7 years from today. When Jesus finally returns with us, his church, to establish his 1,000-year rule and reign over the earth. And I know there are different philosophies when it comes to end times prophecy and the, use a fancy word, the eschatological construct. Where does the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium fit in? How do they work together? Some believe in a pre-rapture or pre-tribulation rapture, which is what I hold to. Some believe in a mid-tribulation rapture that 3.5 years, then the church is raptured out of here. Some believe in a post-trib rapture that Christians are stuck going through the tribulation until the very end. But one thing we can all agree upon is the scripture is very clear that Jesus is returning. In Revelation 19, Jesus is returning with his bride, you and me, to establish his kingdom over the earth. And since I anticipate Jesus coming back at any time for us, his bride, I know that after that will be 7 years of tribulation. So in about 7 years from today or tomorrow or soon, in the regeneration, Jesus says this to his disciples. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow! These common nobodies that Jesus plucked from obscurity. Rabbis had passed over these guys, wanted nothing to do with them, and Jesus said, come and follow me. And now he's saying that you guys, each one of you, are going to judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel to determine who's in or who's out. It could be there in Daniel chapter 12, there's about a 45-day period between the return of Jesus and then the establishing of his kingdom. During that time, it very well could be that Jesus will be separating the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, the sheep on his right hand. You know, it's there in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll get to that later on. Come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the goats on his left, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It could be during that time the disciples will be judging over which Jews get to enter in or not. Judging the 12 tribes, not the church. Because we pass from judgment. We've come into the light. We've embraced Mashiach, Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. Therefore, we're in. We're in. But what an honor these disciples are going to have. By the way, that's not the only honor they're going to have in eternity. In the book of Revelation at the very end, by the way, read the end of the book. We win. We win big. Yeah. What's going on? Oh, I'm so worried. I don't care. We're going to win. We're going to win big. At the very end, heaven and earth pass away. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, layers. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Whoa! Now, obviously, Judas won't be one of them. I think it'd probably be Paul. That's be my guess, but we'll see when we get there. But how great for those guys. Their names forever inscribed on the foundations of the new Jerusalem. That's great for them. What about us? What's in it for us? Right? That's fine for you, Nathaniel. What about me? Verse 29. And everyone. Are you part of the everyone? Yes, you are. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Notice this promise is for those who leave people and places for the Lord's sake. Not that you leave people because you don't like them or places because you don't like it. But more like a missionary. I would say for us, those who leave their comfort zones in order to serve Jesus. Those who leave their living rooms and knock on their neighbor's door and say, hey, I got this invite card. If you don't have a home church, we'd love for you to come. Those who, when people are talking about God in an unbiblical way, and they'll say things like, well, my God is a God of love, and my God is this, and my... You know, people today are making up their own God. Do you know what that's called? Idolatry. God knows who he is. It's not up to us to define God. Well, woe unto the person who defines God, he knows who he is. But for us, if we've left our comfort zones in order to serve the Lord, he promises we will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many, verse 30, who are first will be last, and the last first. This is a warning for anyone who is unwilling to answer the call of God because they are not willing to leave their own sense of comfort. They're saved because we're saved by grace, but they're still putting themselves first. And in God's kingdom, they'll be last. Any of you ever play sports growing up? Yeah? Did you like ever being last? Did you like being a loser? Those who put themselves and their own well-being ahead of the Lord and others are going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. You'll make it. You have nothing to show for it. But those who put the call of God and the needs of others ahead of their own will be first in the kingdom of heaven. And it begins, obviously, at home, where the husband dies to himself that he might live for his wife and children. The wife dies to herself that she might live for her husband and to the children. And hopefully the kids will grow up and see the example of that and model that. But then it also goes beyond the home, into the church and outside the church, where we're serving the Lord by serving God's people, giving up what we want to do in order to do what God would call us to do. And by so doing, Jesus promises great reward. I know some might think, well, okay, that doesn't matter to me now. But you know what? It will then. Reward in heaven is going to mean a whole lot to each one of us. We read the 24 elders in Revelation cast their crowns before the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to have a substantial crown to be able to cast before the Lord? If I'm serving the Lord and ministering to people and God is laying up for me treasures in heaven and I receive a crown of joy, crown of righteousness, I want it to be substantial to where I toss it out. It makes a huge clankety clank noise. I don't want to toss out some teeny little thing and it goes beep, you know, that would be bad. But yet, as much as Jesus wants reward for us, the devil, now he can't do anything about our salvation. We're headed for heaven. But he sure can convince us to tone it down. He sure can convince us to get entangled in the stuff of this world. Jesus warned about that. Just like the rich young ruler, he was fully tangled up with his stuff. Jesus talked about the sower went out to sow. Some seed fell by the hard path. Some seed fell on rocky soil. Some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns choked the word to where they became unfruitful. In Mark 14, in verses 18 and 19, now these are the ones sown among thorns. The thorns, whether it be the hard path, the rocky soil, the weed bed, or the good ground. Four different types of hearts. Four different conditions of people. There are some who are hard-hearted. The word of God goes forth, and yet with arms crossed in a scowl, it's not for me. You know what's happened? Satan has come along, and he's told you that all this is not true, that it's a lie, that it's just mythology, and it's not for you. And because your heart is hard, Satan has taken the seed that God wanted to plant. And then there's the rocky soil, the shallow person. They have great joy, but they have no depth in themselves. They're super, super superficial. They're not allowing the word to go down deep. And then the sun rises up and it scorches the seed and they become unfruitful. But the third one, I think this is really significant to the church, especially we Americans who are so blessed with so much abundance beyond all nations, way beyond all nations. These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, the cares of this world. Are you worried about what's going on in the world? Are you careful about it? Be careful. Be careful about being careful of worldly things. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, they're deceitful. How much is enough? If I only had this much, then I'll be happy. No, you get that, and then you'll want more. The deceitfulness of riches. The desires for other things. The Lord has called each one of us to go and preach the gospel to the lost and also make disciples of the saved. I would, but I just don't have the time. I'm involved in this and that and the kids and their other extracurricular activities. We really don't have time to plug in and be involved. Desire for other things, what happens? They enter in like weeds. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Let the Holy Spirit minister to each and every one of our hearts concerning the Word of God. And may we respond accordingly. But Jesus promises that if we get serious, we put Him first, we put the needs of others ahead of our own, He promises to reward us abundantly. Here, hundredfold. There, beyond all we could ask or think. So, where are you today? And where am I today? Are any of us like the rich young ruler? We might have everything life has to offer, yet no assurance about where we're going when we die. May we not allow earthly things to keep us from following the eternal Jesus Christ. And if you feel that you're that guy, man, after the closing song, come forward. We would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. But maybe you're saved. But you kind of see this morning you're the one who puts themselves first. You might be comfortable, but God has much better for you and me than just being comfortable and complacent, especially in light of the need of people around us. The problem isn't the government. The problem is that people don't know Jesus and they're going to hell on our watch. May God help us to get out of our comfort zones and go and minister to the lost. There are plenty of lost people out there. Everyone who's out there trying to define God on their own terms, they are lost. And they need Jesus. All of those who are confused as to their gender, they are lost. And they need Jesus. Those who are indulging in the desires of their flesh sexually or with drugs, they are lost. And they're headed for hell. And they need Jesus. And you and I are the ones to tell them, to bring them in, that they might hear the word of God. And that the Holy Spirit might convict their hearts and bring forth repentance. Jesus, in a parable, said that he commanded his servants to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go out where the lost are. Bring them in. Compel them to come in. Hey, man, what are you doing Sunday morning? 8 a.m. Let's get breakfast. And then you go and you take them out for breakfast. And then afterwards you say, I have some place I need to be. I'll drop you off afterwards. Come on. Bring them. And see if God doesn't do a marvelous work in their lives. Jesus would tell every single one of us today, let the world go and come and follow me. Let it go, follow me. And Father, with that, we do just give you our lives afresh and anew. We, Lord, want to respond to what you're leading us in. Lord, whether it be words that I've said or the scriptures that I've read or just you, Holy Spirit, speaking to people's hearts independent of anything that was said, Lord, we want to respond by, Lord, saying, we don't want complacency. We don't want to seek personal comfort. We want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you might lead. We want to do, Lord, whatever you say to do. No matter what. Lord, your disciples, all of them, suffered martyrdom. Every single one of them. But great is their reward in heaven. So many of your servants in the past have suffered martyrdom for following you, giving up everything in order to follow you. Great is their reward in heaven, and I'm sure that none of them regret at all giving up the things of this world. As your servant Jim Elliot once said, no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. We have one life, and it soon will pass. But only those things done for Christ will last. And so, Jesus, may we be busy about your work for your kingdom's sake and your glory. And come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?